Well, good morning again, congregation. I was with you last week for those who were not here last week, but I'm glad to be with you again for this second Sunday in Advent. And certainly, as has been mentioned too, I want to share with you the grief as well as the joys, the pain and the suffering, as well as the meaning of what it really, really is all about when we can come into the presence of the Lord, our Redeemer God, to know that salvation is brought in every and all circumstances. And so I want to, this morning, deal with a passage and passages that are absolutely striking and most beautiful again and again. We use them in Advent, we use them whenever is appropriate, and that's why you see the different colors that are here for the Advent season. And the worship team has chosen the colors of white, green, blue, and purple. And if you know the history of the early Christian church, purple was originally the color of Advent. But because it was often confused with Lent, the time before Good Friday and Easter, the season of Advent was changed in many occasions to blue. And that's what I'd like to mention this morning to you as we talk about the name of names. Now, I thought I'd bring this along because some of you remember me from years ago when I wore these. I don't know if you can all see this. To put it in perspective, my father was also a pastor. When he retired, symbolically, he passed on his pulpit gown to me. And with that also, there was only one stole that he had, but by the grace of God, I've been able to add more and more over the years. And I wore the pulpit gown as a symbol of being a servant of God. And I never hesitated to do that. Some people thought I looked like a priest. Others thought it looked like a funny dress. And I didn't care. But there were some things that struck and stood out. I don't know if you can see it all the way in the back, but there are some, designs on the side of this stole, this particular one, and if you look at it closely, you say, what is that all about? You see a cross, and then you see kind of a round thing and a bit of a almost triangle, and what that is something based on the Greek language. This round one is the Omega, this is the Alpha, and of course the cross. Now you know from Revelation 21 and 22 that the Alpha and the Omega, as in Revelation 1, means in the Greek language the A and the Z, the beginning and the end, the Lord of all times. So that was something that stuck out and has stayed with me in my ministry in terms of the meaning and importance of a name. And then this side had something different. You look at this and you think, what's that all about? It's got a P and kind of a funny X. And what is that? When you look at that, you think, well, what does that really mean? Again, Greek letters. The cross is a CH. We don't say, we say, kind of a CH sound. And then the P is the Greek letter for R. And this symbolizes the word Christos. Christos in Greek, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. And I've always found this very meaningful in terms of ministry and doing ministry. And you can look at this later on if you'd like, and you don't have to, but this is something that I found as a good symbolic point for what we deal with this morning. Names mean a lot. Names spell a connection. Names give identity. I can tell you, for example, that just 2 weeks ago, when the name of John Fitzgerald Kennedy was mentioned, some of you are old enough to remember what happened 50 years ago. Others of you remember from your history assignments. He was the president of the U.S. of A., who was assassinated in the end of September in Dallas, Texas. A name like that sticks. And if I mention to you in your Canadian context a name that you should know, Sir John A. Macdonald. Now, some of you might say he was the founder of McDonald's. No. Not so. Sir John A. Macdonald was our first Prime Minister for Canada. Names mean a lot. Sometimes it happens that we mix up and confuse names. I did that. Years ago, when I was to do a baptism, I baptized the baby with the father's name. I remember the look on the father's face. And I think mine was likewise. And there was one saintly person in the congregation who said, you should do it over again to get the right name. And I said, no, I'm wrong, but our faithful God will understand. And the baptism stood. But you get the point. There is a connection with names. And then you begin to see in the Old Testament that there really is no better description, no more beautiful point than the names that are here described in Isaiah, that are promised with other prophets, but are brought in such a way that the promise is something that will come. And come is the word advent, coming, the Latin word advenio. And that's where that name comes from. Advent means come, and it's a takeoff from Isaiah 25. And then Micah says, you can trust this holy God and rely on that name forever and ever in all that happens and takes place. And in this most gripping way, some of you have listened to the performance of the Messiah. You hear these thunderous, beautiful names that have already been repeated in our congregation this morning. Put that in the context of our world today. We have seen in this year, 2013, some of the worst of all kinds of natural disasters. Mentioned it last week, but some of these storms that create havoc throughout the world are incredible. We read about hatred, on and on. We do hear about threats for war and whatever that might mean and how that would take place. And you see these kinds of things repeat. And I think of our young people, I think of our young adults, I think of our young couples, and also in our setting here, many of you are frustrated. Some of you are angry with what's developing, and what do we do about that? And I want to put that in the context of our church and church life. I want you to be challenged to know what you in your younger years are called to do, to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ, when you might feel frustrated about that very fact and even disappointed. You might feel that your friends are leaving church because there's nothing in it for me. And we feel these things over and over again in different circumstances. And I want you to know you need to be there to challenge, in order that we don't just say, forget this church, forget whatever, but let's do what we can in order to build up the Church of Christ. The hurts won't last. But you sense the weariness that comes with that. People are tired. Already now. It's not even Christmas yet. 2.5 weeks to go, and then we'll finally have Christmas, but we become weary because you've been shopping this past week, you've been busy, and you become weary because you see so many things happening and taking place. And as I said last week, we see that happening in the context of the church. The Church of Jesus Christ is in a frustrated mode so often in our existence where we simply say, no, we believe the Bible says this and not that, and it's this way and not that way, and we end up famously splitting again and again in frustration, in anger, and in huge disappointment. And so carry on with that. Reading these words from Isaiah in particular, we see how that is for us meant to be as a trust. You can understand Jewish scholars who said that this is a most beautiful, beautiful description of our eternal God, and we understand the Christian message in many ways that out of this has come the Christ, but it's inconceivable, it's impossible, because the promise of David, the throne of David, is what this is all about. And then to end up in a dirty stable is an impossibility. Doesn't make any sense. And we can connect to that congregation. Don't just turn down those Jewish scholars and say, yeah, but they got it all wrong. They're all wet. You can connect to that. We like the baptism of little Prince George. Now, I don't mean the city. You know what I mean. Little Prince George, the prince born in royalty. We like that. That turns us on. That means something to us. And so you can just see from this whole development, as Isaiah speaks of it here in this setting, of what that meant and what that would be for the eventual outcome. And then you see it. God is too humble. God makes and takes a royal nosedive. And look what he does. What does he do with these beautiful names? He wastes its value. And nothing comes of these names. You know, because in some ways you have to look at this and say, maybe even the angels were a little disappointed. Here they're gathering together for this huge choir, and the assembly is going to sing, glory to God for a little crib, for a little baby in a manger. Glory to God for shepherds who are on the lowest rank of people. Glory to God for them? Not even for the wise men who would have been included, who would have said, this is wonderful, now we can hear the choir in addition to the guiding light. But the angels were told, don't wait. Get out there and do it. That's the message that you and I are talking about. That's what this is all about. When we talk about the word incarnation, it means literally in the flesh, the way John in the Gospel of John describes it, in the flesh, Christ has come and has come to waste himself on us, on you and on me, on all of us. Willing to say, I'll take the brunt of it, I'll take the sin of the people, I'll take all of the opposition, and you'll know that I have come to save this world. You see then what a name does? It gives tremendous security. It provides a rescue. A name gives you identity. A name gives you connection. A name gives you an opportunity to be able to say, oh, I see what that's all about. And that's what this name here is in this setting, where Micah speaks of the trust, where Isaiah says this happens. And then you hear these amazing words, wonderful counselor. And it's as though Isaiah is saying, in the stupidity of Israel and Judah, we hear these words ring out. Wonderful counselor. Because if you look at the end of chapter 8 of Isaiah, you see the mess that Israel had made. You see the incompetence and the unwillingness to listen to the voice of God and to the voice of the prophets. You wonder what is going to come of this. You hear about this. King Ahaz, a horrible example of what it should have been for a king of Judah. Super superstitious. All kinds of things going on. And then it ends with the dismal picture, and there's no hope. except you see in chapter 9, you begin to sense there's something going on, because you hear about two tribes in particular, and you say, what does that mean? What is this all about? These are the two tribes who are most northern in Galilee, who were most vulnerable from the enemy of the north, from Assyria and other countries, and they're the buffer zone for all of Israel and for Judah. And they have to take the load, and the promise is made of all things to Galilee, the obscure and the undesirable, for out of that has come the fulfillment, Jesus Christ from Nazareth, Jesus Christ from Galilee. And then you begin to see that the light has come and it has shone into the world, and it does this in this low way through means of a wonderful counselor who doesn't look at mistakes, but as a counselor who says, let me help you to correct and to heal you from your wrongs. Mighty God. Connecting with us, God of gods, God of all the heavens and all of the universe and everything you can think of. This mighty God is ours, who comes to the lowest possible setting. And the word mighty God you can find for yourself is used in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, where Deuteronomy says, this is our God, the mighty God, the God of Israel. And then when you compare that to what Colossians says in chapter 1, where Paul writes, and he says, now the powers have been realized and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, you begin to sense how mighty God is the authority, is the Alpha and the Omega, is the beginning and the end, is the promise of life eternal. That's the beauty of this name, Mighty God. Everlasting Father. He comes everlasting, meaning that he is the undying God. But he comes, as it were, to say to us, I'm your dad. I'm your father. Rest in my arms. Rest, you weary children. I will care for you. I will protect you. I will be loving for you in your existence, because I'm undying and with you forever. What an amazing contrast to hear God being described as an everlasting Father and then Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Knowing there's turmoil, knowing there's disobedience, knowing there's a way of rejection of God and his ways in all that happens, and then he comes with harmony, with harmony, and you see in the Hebrew language the word shalom, true peace, true settling of differences, of all kinds of problems, and the problem has been solved through the Prince of all things of peace. Everlasting Father, but the Prince of peace. And all of this describes Jesus Christ. Well, congregation, you would say to me, probably, wouldn't you? You would say to me, so what? We've gone through this before. We did it last year. We did it the year before that. And really, the Church of Jesus Christ has gone through this every season of Advent, and every time we do the same thing, and every time we say, okay, we'll continue to decorate. We'll continue to make the church look like it looks like Advent, whatever that looks like, but we'll do that. And we'll buy our gifts. And by the time Boxing Day comes around, we're tired. Turkey's been carved up. Roasted potatoes are done and everything. Oh, and for the children, Brussels sprouts. Delightful. They love them. But you know, that's part of our Christmas season, and it makes you say, so what? And he said, say that to me as well. Because in all honesty, Christ wants to embrace himself to you and to me, whatever we do with all of our habits and customs. And he says, I am the eternal hope and the eternal gift in your existence with all of your faults and mistakes. I am the Lord your God, the Almighty, Almighty and Everlasting Father. And he does that at his invitation. You and I didn't discover this. You and I did not inherit this. You and I are not here because somehow we are connected because of friends or because of other people. You and I are invited to become part of this and to be seeing our lives as changed through the glory of God, and so to become living vehicles for justice, for peace, for reconciliation, for being in the world to help others around us, for being there more than just for what I want for me and for myself, for being there for God's sake. So what are we doing this Christmas? You're invited for coffee afterwards to enjoy the fellowship, right? That's good. It's a good routine. You're going to keep on celebrating because next week is already the third Sunday in Advent and then the fourth. What are we going to do with this? How does that beautiful name of names, of all names, end up getting dragged through the mud? I mean, can you imagine that? What if your name was misused and they dumped on you and they gossiped about you and they blamed you? And put that in the contrast of the most beautiful Christmas carols that we love to sing every year again and again, and I think rightly so, but put that in that context. Oh, and then you hear words and words and words. And you hear them from the pulpit, and you hear them from others, and you hear these again and again. But that's God's amazing connection. Connecting with you so that you may connect with others. Connecting with you and connecting with me in order that we may see the power of sin, but see it also forgiven and see it as an end and a new beginning for God's grace to intervene and to set in place. What a holy thing. What a holy experience. What an amazing thing that you sit here and you and I become the recipients of that invitation. What a name connects to your name and to the names of all of us, so that we in that name may become a living name for others in their needs, for incarnation in the flesh to happen, to know, to know this is the glory of God forever and ever. Amen.